in Christ alone, right? I don't know if you can tell. I don't know if you even know. I am so excited to be up here right now, and I hope you are too. In Christ alone, right? We've turned our attention to him through worship, through music, and now we get to do it through his word. I mean, can it get more exciting than that on a Sunday morning, right? Can I get an amen in the room, right? Okay, I heard a few little murmurs, and then we need a little bit more, so thank you. Hey, it is my privilege to share with you this morning from God's word, and it is, man, there are things worth getting excited about in this life. Do you guys know that? There are things worth getting excited about in this life. And being able to spend time in the words of God with the people of God has got to be towards the top of the list, okay? Towards the top list of things worth getting excited about. And I hope you're excited this morning. I am. And we're just going to dig into what Jesus has to say for each one of us. Again, in Christ alone through music, in Christ alone through the word, as we continue this morning. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to end up in John chapter 17. So you could jump there now. If you have a smart device, you can Google it. If you don't have a Bible app, if you're joining us online, that's where we're going to be. You can find our place there. We'll read together a couple verses in a minute. We'll do our thing where we stand and everything. But I kind of need to kind of set the stage before we jump in there and do a little bit of review. It's Thursday night. It's Thursday night. Now, some of you may be sitting out there going, Pastor Andrew, I know you're a student pastor. Okay, I know you work with teenagers, but you can't be that far out of it, right? This is Sunday morning. No, okay, right. But we're working through a series, okay? Pastor Matt kicked us off 2 weeks ago, bringing us in John chapter 13 on Thursday night of what is often referred to as the Passion Week, okay? The lead up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've been going in our series through the book of John in this week. We jumped in chapter 13 with the Lord's Supper, right? Being in the upper room. And the week really kicks off in John chapter 12 when Jesus enters Jerusalem and he's riding on the colt, and there's the donkey, and they've got the leaves, and they're shouting Hosanna and all that. That's Palm Sunday, okay? And that's next Sunday. That's where we'll be next week. But that's Sunday. Spends the week teaching and preaching in the temple, having little arguments and little intellectual debates with all of the rulers and the Pharisees and the lawyers and all these different guys, and he beats them again and again and again, and they just keep getting angrier and angrier and angrier, and they're like, he's going down. We're going to take him down one way or another, right? Every night, he leaves the city. So he comes into Jerusalem in the morning, has his conversations, has his debate. He leaves the city and goes back out to Bethany, where he's staying with his buddy Lazarus, right? And there's lots of cool stuff that happens out there in Bethany. You may be familiar with some of those stories. You may not be. If you're not, hey, read your Bible. It's awesome. There's some really cool stuff in it. He's having these things. But then Thursday, he comes into the city, right? And he sends his two of his disciples first to go find the prepared room for him. Because he's a prepared guy, right? On a mission that was prepared for him. And he comes in to find the prepared room. And he finds it. He goes in and he has the Lord's Supper, right? As we call it, the final supper, the last supper, whatever you call it. He's in the room. He's kicking off the Passover Seder meal with his followers as a good Jewish leader with Jewish followers. He's doing all these things. And they have no idea all the symbolism and all the pictures that he's laying out for them as he prepares to be that sacrificial lamb, right? That's going to die in our place. This is the thing we remember every time we do our Lord's Supper in here together, right? And he's preparing them, and they don't realize. So Pastor Matt took us to John chapter 13, and we saw the Lord who washes our feet, right? Who loves us, who took the place of humility and service to us. Like, is that crazy or what? Right? Pastor Matt did a wonderful job drawing that out for us 2 weeks ago. If you missed that message, you need to go on YouTube and look 2 weeks ago and hear it. Great, great job. We saw the Lord who washes our feet, right? Who took the place of humility to the point of the cross, right? And then that kind of kicks off the meal. Kind of kicks off the final supper in that upper room leading up to Easter. Then last week, Pastor Phil, I don't know how he did it, but he summarized all those teachings and all the different things they talked about in that upper room. And that's chapters at the end of 13, 14, 15, 16, okay? So he kind of covered all of that real quick and taught us the last teachings of the Lord, right? So the Lord that washes the feet, the last teachings of the Lord, as he's preparing, because Jesus knows as soon as this meal is over, they're going to head for the garden. And once they get to the garden, that's when it's going to start going downhill pretty fast, right? And he's going to do his own war, his internal struggle as he prays to the Father and communes with the Father, and he stays awake all night, and his followers keep falling asleep on him, right? And he's having this back and forth. And then the mob shows up, and they arrest him. And the following day, Friday, he's taken, and he's crucified, right? But he doesn't state it, but that's a story for Easter, okay? So I'm not going to get to that, okay? We can't forget that. But that's where he's going. He knows all of this. He knows this. But his followers, not a clue, right? As Jesus is having this conversation at the Last Supper, he keeps giving them little hints like, hey, soon I will be going somewhere, and you will be with me, and then you won't be with me, and then you'll be with me again. And they're like, huh, what's for dinner? Like, they're not keeping up with what's going on. But he is giving them his final thoughts, his final words. And in John chapter 17, he's finished. He's finished teaching. He's shown them by example. He taught them by his words, and now he's wrapping up. He's going to finish their time together. And we have in John chapter 17 his concluding prayer to finish out their time together. And that's what we're going to look at it together today. Because in this, we see things about Jesus, and we see things about his relationship to the Father, and we see things about us. We see things about us from Jesus' perspective. And it's incredible. It's amazing. I don't know. Have you ever had an experience where you heard someone else talking about you? Right? Have you ever had that experience? Right? That could be a really cool experience, a really awesome experience, right? Or it can be not so great, right? And you could probably think of an example or two of both of those, right? Times where you overheard someone talking about you and it was really cool, and times it was not so cool, right? One of the things that I discovered very quickly once joining the staff here at Grace, which, by the way, Pastor Phil, I don't know if you knew this when you lined me up for this Sunday to preach. Today's actually my 2-year anniversary of being on staff here at Grace. It was the Sunday a week after Ignite back in 2019 that I joined the staff here, and it has been awesome. Thank you. You are a wonderful church. It has been truly a privilege to be a part of this family. But something I learned very quickly once coming on staff here is that Pastor Jonathan, okay, and I could talk about him because he's not in the room right now. He's up teaching our parenting group this morning. He talks kind of loud. Okay, and if you know him at all, you learn that out pretty quickly. And together we're up in this little office area upstairs, kind of away from everybody else. I think they wanted to keep the noise away. Okay, right. So they put us up there, and it was really one big room that they cut in half and just put like a fake wall in. So there's like two offices on either side, and he's on one side, and I'm on the other. And there's basically a piece of paper in between us in our two sides. So it is not uncommon for me to be sitting in my office and him sitting in his, and he'll make a phone call or I'll make a phone call, and we'll be able to like just, it's like we're in the same room, right? And a couple times now, I have walked into the office and he's already in there, and he's on the phone with someone and he doesn't know I'm in there yet. So I'll go in and I'll go take my space at my computer, and I'm trying to do my stuff and just try to block him out. You know, I'll put headphones on, noise canceling, and so like just trying to block out. But sometimes I'll come in and I'll sit down and I realize, wait a minute, he's talking about me right now.
right? So then the headphones come off, you know, like, what's he saying about me over there, right? Like what's he saying? And for those of you who know Pastor Jonathan, you know, one of his gifts in life is that he's an encourager. He's an encourager. He builds people up with his words. He has a way of like noticing things about people and remembering them that are just awesome. And it has been a true privilege and blessing to me to sit there and listen to him talk about me. I feel encouraged. I feel uplifted. I feel, man, I can't meet those expectations that he's talking about. Like, he's like building me up to this other person. Now I got to do all these things that he says I can handle, and I don't know if I can handle it. Like it can be overwhelming sometimes, but it's really encouraging to hear him talk about someone else, right? And personally been very encouraging to hear him talk about me when he doesn't even know I'm listening, right? So hopefully you've had some of those kind of experiences in your life, but that's not always the case. Right? We don't always overhear positive things being said about us. And what's even worse are the times when we know someone was talking about us and we don't know what they said. Right? Right? Maybe this hasn't happened to you, happens to me all the time, but it's that classic moment, right, where you walk into the room and you can tell, like, oh, wait, were they talking about me? Like, because they, like, really quickly stopped talking when I walked in, or, like, really awkwardly changed the subject, and, like, they're talking about something, and they're all kind of like, hey, you, like, welcome, good to see ya. Like, what were you talking about, you know? And you're like, wait, what were you talking about, right? We get that feeling like, were they talking about me, right? And what do we want? We want to know what they were saying about us. Was it positive? Was it negative? Was it rude? Was it kind? Was it building up or was it tearing down? We want to know. Well, God is awesome, isn't he? He's awesome. And he saw fit in his wisdom and his grace to let us in on this conversation his son had with him about us. Think about that for a second. We don't have to have this. We don't have to have these words. But for some reason, when Jesus prayed to the Father about us, that was recorded for us. That was passed down for us to see. In it, we see Jesus pleading with his Father on our behalf. And in it, we see the way he sees us, the things he's worried about for us. But then we see him planning for us. We see him providing things for us. And in the midst of all these things, we realize, oh my goodness, part of the Trinity Godhead is talking to another part of the Trinity Godhead, and somehow in the middle of it, I'm in the mix. If that's not an encouraging thought this morning, I don't know what is. Like, do you see why this can be exciting to talk about? But I've done enough talking. Let's let Jesus do the talking. Let's read together. As is our tradition, would you stand with me? We're going to read verses 9 through 11 together here from John chapter 17. It'll be up there on the screen. And remember, as we pray, as we read this, we are reading the words of Jesus. This is what he said to his Father in heaven. Let's read together. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I don't know why you prayed about me. I don't know why you prayed about us in this room. I know some of the reasons, but I don't know all of them, and I just thank you for it. And as we read these words now, I just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand them and to put them into practice in our life. We love you, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. So, Jesus is wrapping up his time here on earth. He's headed for the cross. He knows that. Nobody else knows that. They're starting to get the clue, maybe. And in the final moments, what does he go to the Father with? What is he worried about? It's us. I've titled this message tonight, When the Lord Prays for You. This morning. I said this night. Okay, I'm stuck in Thursday night mode here. When the Lord prays for you.
You know, that awesome moment when you hear him pray for you. Think about that. Here's the main idea for today. At the end, the real Lord's Prayer is a prayer about me. The real Lord's Prayer is a prayer about me. And we call it the real Lord's Prayer because we have the Lord's Prayer, right? Earlier in the gospel accounts when Jesus gives his disciples an example of a prayer to pray, right? He teaches them what to pray for, what kind of things they should be bringing to their Lord in prayer. But this is now actually when he is praying, right? And we get to get a peek at the kind of things he's praying about. So this is in kind of tongue-in-cheek. This is the real Lord's Prayer here. And what is it? It's about us. Now, just to be clear, it's not about us. The whole focus of it is not us. This prayer is really about the inner workings of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Okay, something we do not truly fully understand, right? He gives a report to his Father. He talks a lot about the things he has accomplished. He does bring to him concerns. He gives glory to the Father. He asks for glory back as he is returning to the Father soon. It's a very personal conversation between the Father and the Son. But somehow, in the midst of it, he pulls us into it. And we are one of the things that he's concerned about. He's talking about, he's praying about us. And in it, we see specifically two things that I want to draw out today. There's a lot in there, but specifically two things. There are things that he asks for on our behalf, or things he asks for on our behalf. And in the process, he lays out a couple things that he has provided for us, that he has given to us. So those are the kind of two things we're going to look at today. What was it that Jesus asked for us? And what is it that he tells his Father he has given us? Okay, so now we stood and we read a couple, like kind of the key verse of that passage. But if you'll bear with me, I'd like to let Jesus speak for himself this morning. So I'm actually going to read his entire prayer. And you guys can go ahead and stay seated while this, because it's a little bit longer. But I want you, as I read, kind of put yourself in the moment. Put yourself in the moment and try to listen and hear. What is it that the Lord is concerned about? What is it that he's praying for? What is it that he's given us? And imagine you're one of the disciples sitting there in the upper room. There's a little bit of debate. Was this prayer done while they were still in the room? Was it done while they were traveling to the garden? Was it actually part of Christ's prayer while he was in the garden? There's some debate over that. Probably the best evidence is that it's still while they're in the room and they're kind of concluding, wrapping up the dinner and getting ready to go out the door. But it doesn't really matter where exactly it falls in that process. It's still the same. He's wrapping up his time with his disciples before he goes into his conversations with the Father and then the arrest. And what is it? So imagine you're the disciple sitting there hearing this. Imagine you're like, you know, don't imagine you're Judas, okay? Imagine, because he may not have even heard the prayer, but imagine you're like Peter, right? Or Bartholomew, okay? Because we never talk about poor Bartholomew. You know, he always gets left out. His other name's Nathaniel. No one ever talks about him. So imagine you're Bartholomew, and you're sitting there, and you're hearing Jesus say these words. And he says this: when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." If you're looking for a really nice, succinct summary of the gospel right there, that's it, okay, verse 3. Verse 4 goes on, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them have been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Whew. Did you feel the love? Did you feel that care, that concern? He's talking to his Father, but he's talking about us. My favorite line is, he says, I pray not only for these, but those who will believe in them, or believe in me because of their words, right? That's me. I am one who believes in him because of their words, right? Jesus was thinking about me as he's headed to the cross. And what specifically does he ask for on our behalf? Well, he asked for three things, but it's really one thing that kind of has like three subcategories, and we're going to kind of move through these pretty quickly. But he asked for three things for us. He asked that the Father would keep us. Okay, that's kind of that's the umbrella term, that you would keep them. Okay, and then there's three things he wants the Father to keep us to or from. Why does he ask the Father to keep us? He asked the Father to keep us because if you didn't catch it, he recognizes we are the Father's, but we were given to him, and now he's passing the baton back to the Father, right? Jesus understood his responsibility to his followers while he was here on earth, and he took that responsibility very seriously. Did you catch it? He said, I kept all of them except the one who was determined for destruction according to the scriptures, right? He said, I was the one keeping them. But now I'm coming back to you, Father, and I'm leaving them alone. I need you to keep them in your perfect will and way, right? So he asked to be kept, that we would be kept by the Father. Specifically, that we would be kept connected in his name. That's the first one. Did you catch that? That we would be one. Right? That we would be one in his name. That would be, and there's kind of two kind of ideas within that we would be one with God, and that we would be one with each other, other believers, right? And why would he ask those two separate things, right? To be one with God is really the result of salvation. It's really the result of salvation. Notice throughout this whole passage, he does define who he's talking about. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about his followers within the world, right? He describes them three different ways, but it's all the same group of people. He says those that belonged to the Father that were given to him, and now he's giving them back. Those who kept God's word, and those who have believed in the word. These are the people that Jesus are praying about, those who have kept, who have believed, who have been given by the Father. So this is a particular audience, right? This is not just any Joe Schmo who goes to Casey's on their way to work in the morning and gets the breakfast pizza, okay? If you just sat there down at the Casey's, down at the bottom of the hill and watched everyone driving in and out and everything, Jesus isn't talking about everyone who shows up at Casey's. He's talking about his people. And I hope that's one of you today. And he asks, Father, would you keep that person in us? Salvation does a lot of things to us, but in some way, and this is a mystery that we don't fully understand, it joins us with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It brings us in and unifies us with God. That's a pretty crazy thought. Salvation brings this to us. And the Son asks the Father, would you keep them? Would you keep them in us? Would you keep them with one another, right? With each other. The unity of believers is dependent on God. Did you catch that? Our unity with one another, that we would be one with each other, is dependent on God. It's not dependent on us. He keeps us bound together even when we don't feel like being bound together. When we don't act like being bound together, he keeps us as one. The Father and the Son, in this passage, we see are unified as one. As a beautiful example, do we follow their example? Jesus' prayer for you is that you would be fixed in connection to God and to others. Secondly, he asks his Father that we would be kept from the devil. Okay, that we would be kept from the devil. Did you catch that in verse 15? This is a great verse here. And I've flipped my page, so I got to get back to it now. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. We were left here on purpose. Do you ever think about that? Jesus could have set it up so that the second we get saved, the second we come to know him, boom, we're out of here. And we're with him in person. Right? But no. He says, I don't ask you, Father, to take them out of the world. I just ask that you protect them from the evil one, the devil. This is a strong reminder for us that there is an enemy out there that is seeking to destroy us. We do have an opponent. There is an external destroyer, right? The world would not be a perfect place if we all just learned to like each other and be kind to each other, right? That's kind of how the world started out. There is an opponent that is coming in and it's messing it all up. And he's not going to leave you alone. Who is the one who can keep you from the devil? It's not you. It's God. It's God. He keeps him at bay. But it would be nice if you didn't open the door for him, you know, as God's keeping him back, keep calling him in. And finally, he asks that the Father would keep us pure in his truth. This is a reminder that left to our own ways, we would self-destruct, right? We need to be purified by his word. God is the one who can save us from the destructive effects of sin, and he does it through his word, his truth. This is what we need. So we've seen what the Father was asked for by Jesus on our behalf. And I can tell you, you've completed that portion of your notes because you're all folding them over now and going to the next part, right? So that's what Jesus was asking for on our behalf. Real quickly, what did he give us? What did he give us? What did he tell the Father? He said, hey, I'm coming to you. I need you to do these things for them, but don't worry. I also gave them these things. First of all, he gave us his words. Give us his words in verse 8. Verse 17 reminds us his words are truth. Remember, this is just a couple minutes after he finished telling his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's chapter 15. It was just a couple minutes ago. So when he says, my words are truth, do we go to him as the source of our truth in life? There's a lot of confusion about where we get our truth from today, right? Do we go to him? Do we go to his words, or do we go to Almighty Google, right? Secondly, he gave us his mission. Gave us his mission. Verse 18, this is one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. It doesn't get any simpler than that, guys, right? Jesus is talking to his Father. He says, as you sent me, I have sent them. You want to know what your life is about? It's having the same mission as Jesus. Having the same mission. Jesus is going back to the Father. He says, hey, I left them what they needed. You know what they needed? They needed a purpose. They needed a mission. I gave them mine. Doesn't get much simpler than that. And then finally, Jesus gave me his glory. This is in verse 22. He says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Okay, just to be clear, nobody really understands what that means fully, okay? We do understand some concept of it. There's an immediate sense, and there's an ultimate sense, a future sense. And immediately, as a follower of Jesus, I've received his life. I received the Spirit of God. I am transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I receive hope. I receive adoption as a son of God.